I was once in a situation where I had a land baron sitting across the table from me with a huge stack of $100 bills. I had something he wanted. We'd started talking about negotiations the day before, and the stack of hundreds kept getting taller. They were about an inch tall by the time I finally decided I would give him what he wanted. He wanted Park Place to build a hotel on. The negotiations had gone through the night into the next morning as cousins were around the Monopoly table. And I finally gave in. The stack of hundreds was just too tempting. He immediately built hotels, and the game ended within the next 15 minutes or so. He won. How many of you have had experience with or heard of somebody that lost friendships over a game? Yeah. I was talking with a friend yesterday who said many a good friendship has been lost over a game of Monopoly. And it reminded me of something. We tend to focus on things that are going on right now. You know, if it's a game, we're all in, even if it'll mess up a really important friendship, because the game is going on right then. But if you take a bigger scope, instead of looking at the game and looking at life, we have the same problem. You see, present things don't last forever. Just like the game of Monopoly, I'm really grateful I didn't lose friendships with my cousins over it. Life is only so long, and we live somewhere for eternity. We're going to be looking in the book of James again, James chapter 1. James 1, 9 through 11 say, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." Before we get into the message, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for letting us be here together to sing your praises and to study what you have shown us in your word. We pray that you would not only help us to understand what this passage says, but how it should apply to our lives. Lord, we love you, and we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. James is trying to teach us something here. Because present things fade, you must focus on eternity. When you look through the three verses as a whole, you're going to see some parallels, some things that are different, but they all point back to this one central thing. Because present things fade, you must focus on eternity. My first point from verse 9 is, because the poor will be exalted, you must focus on eternity. The poor's lack is temporary. When it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted," low degree has the idea of being humble in stature, being poor by the world's standards. Has the idea throughout Scripture of people looking at you and saying you have nothing to boast about. There's nothing that you can say, "Well, I've got this, I've got this. Look at all the stuff I've got." They're of low degree. They're poor. We know specifically that it's talking about financially poor because verse 10 then contrasts it with the word rich. We also know that he's talking about Christians. because he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. So we're talking about a dirt poor Christian who's supposed to rejoice. As we've learned in the last two Sunday afternoons, the context of this is talking about trials. We learned about asking for wisdom going through trials. Now he's doing a case study talking about trials. We're going to see the trial of being poor, but how it's only a trial because we're focused on the here and now. You see, the trial of poorness is limited by time. And James is trying to help us realize that. It's not something that lasts forever, simply because every one of us will die. You know, the psalmist says, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80, he's not saying that's all you get. He's not guaranteeing that's what you get. But even 4,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, that's about how long people lived. We live about the same amount of time now, and then we go to be someplace for eternity. And if we keep in mind that life is temporary, it doesn't matter what our financial status is, we can rejoice. When Abby and I were dating, I became fascinated with genealogies. I became curious about where I came from and where Abby came from with genealogies and who we had related to us. I knew I had Indian blood somewhere. I was curious where that was. I was curious how far back I could trace the name Felber. It was a really interesting study. I found some really cool software that by the time I put everything together, I had about 400-some names and could go back, five, six generations and have most of the information filled in. Then once I had all the software together, it would tell me things such as what the most common month was for people being born, if I knew characteristics such as blue eyes, I could trace that through the family tree. There were some other really interesting things, such as it had an error catcher. You know, if you put someone's decade wrong for when they're born, you end up with some really weird things. Like, I had one mom that gave birth when she was 2. You know, I just missed it by 2 decades or so, and this software was going in, checking to make sure that all my facts were correct. But one of the ones that was funniest was, I didn't know information on everybody for their birth date and their death date. So sometimes I'd just leave the death date blank. And it would throw errors if it saw that somebody was over 150 years old. It just would keep showing up saying, now, are you sure this person is still alive? Why? Because that would be really unusual for someone to live over 150 years old. But we knew that already. People die. That's what happens. And while we accept it about people in the past, we forget that that's what happens with us in the present, and we're so focused on the present that we forget to look at what's coming up next. You will live somewhere forever. Now, I had to laugh when I typed that out. I had a typo, and I looked down at my notes, and it said, you will love somewhere forever. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are so many people that say, I am going to hell to be with my friends. That's really bad theology. Based on what we know about hell, they won't be there with their buddies. They will be isolated in torment forever. But you know, that got me thinking about something else. Based on how we live, are we really looking forward to seeing God? You know, we come to church on Sunday, and it's pretty easy when we're with everybody else to live in a manner that looks pretty good. But when you're home, when you're at work, when it's just you and God, do you live in a way that pleases Him? Have you ever thought about how goofy it is for a Christian to look forward to heaven while hating the idea of having to live a perfect life? You know, we hit this point where we really like our sin. You know, not the bad sin, but just our little pet sins. And somehow it's almost like we're convinced that when we get to heaven, we can just keep God out of that one area of our lives too. Except we have no lives because we're already dead, and now we're in heaven for eternity. When we die, we will live in heaven with God. And I sure hope we can love somewhere forever, living with God. Do you guys ever watch old cartoons? I think it's just funny how characteristic sometimes they can be. You know, you get the old cartoons and you know it's going to have classical music and it's typically going to have this really long chase scene. One of my favorites are with cats and dogs, where it's like, you know, in real life, when a dog chases a cat, the entire ordeal takes about 2 seconds and the cat's up the tree and it's done. But somehow, when it comes to a cartoon, this thing stretches out for like 10 minutes. And typically the cat is really devious and the dog is really dumb and just keeps chasing. There's this one episode that I remember watching where the dog was chasing this cat and giving it his all, and the cat was just always one step ahead. And the dog would try one thing and then another, never could get the cat. And finally at the end, the cat, in a moment of triumph, jumps over a fence. And you think it's going to go black because at this point the dog has no chance of winning. But then instead, the camera scrolls up just slightly and you can see on the fence that it says dog pound. And you realize that the cat, in a very poor moment of decision, chose to spend the rest of its short life with the dogs it hates. This is funny because it's unexpected. But the same thing happens to many people. You know, we live life as though it's a chase when God is pursuing us for our own good. And when we die, if we are saved, we get to be with God forever. God already knows how we are living. We should live in a way that no matter what our financial situation, we can rejoice in what comes at the end of life. If we're financially poor, we're only poor in finances. Paul tells us that Christ's strength is more important than material possessions. In Philippians 4, he says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then the verse we know, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You know, Christ is sufficient, whether we are rich or whether we are poor. Find it interesting the word rejoice here in this verse when it says, "Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted." That's what the KJV says. The ESV and the NASB have some other words that are equally good and shed a different light on what it's talking about. And I can't remember which one it is which, but one of them uses glory and one of them uses the word boast instead of rejoice. Those are good words for it, and it adds some shading to what the word means. You see, typically we think of boasting as a bad thing. If you ever want to be able to learn about someone but not have to talk much, you know, if you know something about them that they're really good at, just ask them about it and then be willing to nod your head for about 10 minutes because they'll typically talk with you about it, and you don't have to contribute much. You know, that's the type of boasting that we're most familiar with. And it's somewhat dirtied the word for Christians because we say, oh, we shouldn't boast. But God gives us permission right here to do a certain type of boasting. It goes beyond just rejoicing and has that idea of boasting in what is going to happen. Let the brother of low degree boast in that he is exalted. Abby and I had the opportunity to meet one of my neighbors yesterday, and I'm trying to share my testimony with my neighbors to see if they will in turn share a testimony with me and kind of get the idea of where they are spiritually. And I had the opportunity yesterday to talk with a neighbor and tell them about how I was 3 years old, and it was nothing that I had done, but God loved me and saved me when I was 3 years old. I may have been cute on the outside, but there was not much lovable about my spirit. I was a wicked sinner. And God loved me. And I serve a good God, and I can boast in what He did for me. And if you're saved, you can boast in what He's done for you and what He will do for you. We serve a good God. The poor man should not focus on his poorness, but rather the poor man should focus on his God. Jeremiah 9, 32, 23 and 24 says, "Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, or the strong man boast in his strength, or the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, for I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justness, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." By faith, we know that we belong to God's heavenly realm. There may be a humility about our financial position, but there is a confidence and a boasting about what we will receive in Christ. James is pointing us to look beyond what we have now to what Christ has given us. Now, the next two verses talk about the rich, and it flips it. With the poor, he says, yes, you're humble now, but you should boast in your exaltation. Let's read verses 10 and 11. "But the rich, in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, so also shall the rich man fade away in his ways." One thing I forgot to mention at the beginning was when it says, "but the rich, in that he is made low," we're referring back to the rich should rejoice in that he is made low. And that kind of stumped me for a moment, because as I look at this context, I believe it's talking about believers in both cases. It's talking about the brother of low degree, and then it's talking about the brother of high degree, the one that is rich. So how is the brother that has finances to rejoice in that he is made low? You know, by world standards, every one of us in this room is in a privileged position. We are in the position of rich when you take the world as a whole, which almost makes me uncomfortable. Then how am I to rejoice when being made low? Because this definitely applies to us, but how? First thing that it obviously is talking about when it's making reference to flowers and to such is that wealth is temporary. We know this because your life is temporary. I just was reading about Jeff Bezos. Do you guys know that name? Okay. He owns my favorite company, Amazon. I love Amazon. You can get just about anything on there. But Jeff loves Amazon more than I do. You see, when they just announced their quarterly revenue, their stock prices jumped by 12%, making Jeff the richest person in the world with a net worth of over $90 billion. He just beat Bill Gates, who has $88 billion. One of the things that Jeff did then was he sold $1 billion of stocks. He sold over 1 million shares or stocks, got $1 billion so that he could invest it in his private pet company that he's working on that will allow people with lots of money to be able to go up into space. It's a really cool project, and he says he plans to spend about $1 billion a year on it. Since he has $90 billion, he can afford $1 billion a year on this pet project. I ran some numbers just because it was fun. Typical bank rates that I'm seeing right now are about 0.03% interest. It's really awful. Based on that, if I had all of my money in a savings account with that amount, I'd make about $3 a year. Not that much. If Mr. Bezos put his money in the same savings account, all $90 billion of it, he would make $27 million in interest every year. That's pretty incredible that you can live off the interest generated by 0.03%. Jeff is currently 53 years old. Let's say that he lives to be 100 years old. Seems likely, considering he can get the best medical attention that money can buy. He would have to spend $250,000 every hour of his waking life between now and when he's 100 years old to be able to spend all his money, assuming that he pulled it all and had it under his mattress to where he didn't make any interest on the money that he wasn't spending at the time. We look at money and suddenly we get sucked back into the temporary and go, okay, I really wish I had founded Amazon. That would be so cool. I don't know what pet projects I would have, but I'd have something. You know, it'd be fun. But all of that passes away. You know, even if he lives to be that 150 years old that my genealogy software says, wait, that can't happen, he's still going to die. And he can't take the money with him. Now, I looked on the all-credible Wikipedia page because I was just curious if it was going to say anything about Jeff's religion. Is he saved? You know, is he Roman Catholic? Is he Mormon? You know, what does he do? And I started typing in keywords just to see. I typed in God. Nothing showed up on his Wikipedia page. I mean, Wikipedia isn't that accurate, but it just was a sampling. I was curious. There were over 50 sources that they used to put into his information. So it sure looked like somebody had done their research. If I were him, I would have paid somebody to make a pretty good page for me that accurately reflected who I was. But with those 50 sources, nothing showed up about God. Nothing showed up about Baptist. Nothing showed up about Roman Catholic. I typed in Christian, and something popped up. Turns out one of the sources referenced in the article had the last name of Christian. It wasn't talking about religion, it was someone's last name. You know, all that money can't save him. There's only one way for him to be saved. And it's a humbling experience. Every one of us has to say, God, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. But the rich in that he is made low. You know, it's not just that the rich is made low. Every one of us are made low. 1 Peter says, for all flesh is as grass. Does that sound familiar? We've just seen the rich will fade. But 1 Peter says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. So the poor can look at what they have and say, but I've got something I can exalt in. The rich can exalt in that same thing. But to draw our attention to the irony of the situation, James focuses on what has to happen before that exaltation. The rich have to be made low. Came across an interesting story last night. This was just in the news this past week again. The headline states, "Disabled Navy veteran turns down tainted award from New Orleans Saints because he says NFL players kneeling during the national anthem is a slap in the face to the military." I don't know if you saw that article or not. It was fascinating. This man has done many good things, and the NFL wanted to honor him. And he said, "I cannot in good conscience set foot in an NFL stadium while you're allowing players to bow the knee during the national anthem." What he realized was, it is a humbling to be awarded with something. You know, you have to admit that you need something, you have to admit that you want something that someone else has, and he says, "I don't want what you have because of this thing." How many people say, "God, I don't want what you're offering me because of the strings attached. I know that I'm supposed to live for you if I accept your gift." Christ says it's hard for the rich to be saved. There is a humbling that must take place. In James 1, 9 through 11, we see two very different life situations. We see someone that's very rich and someone that's dirt poor. Both are commanded to look past their current circumstances and rejoice in what Christ has done for them. We all come to Christ in the same humble way, and we all can rejoice in his exaltation. We're too focused on the here and now. We're too focused on what has to happen today, and we forget what's going to happen for eternity. Because present things fade, you must focus on eternity. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that through your word we are reminded of what you are giving us in the future. We pray that you would help us as we live this week, that we would be focused on heavenly things. We would be focused on those who need to hear your word. We would be focused on pleasing you and building a better relationship with you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.